Open your Bibles to Galatians 2:20. It's a well-known verse, I'm pretty sure. You guys all know that by heart. Why don't we all recite the verse? Galatians 2:20 and then 21. Go. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We praise You this morning, O Lord. And we ask that You, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, O Lord, that we can learn and be edified by the message that's going to be taught today, O God. And that is about grace. Why we should choose grace. And why we should not frustrate it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So this is a well-known verse it's a Pauline statement, one of the marvelous Pauline quotations, if you can call it that, that can easily be memorized, especially 2:20. See, but that next verse, though, we're going to go back to 2:20 because obviously that's more edifying than the last one. 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. When Paul wrote that, and when he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, is there any possibility that you can frustrate grace?
Yes.
He said it, right?
Yes.
He says, I do not frustrate. And how do you frustrate the grace of God? On that verse. How do you frustrate it?
By law.
Yeah, by law. By believing that you can gain and you can obtain righteousness under the law, by the works of the law.
Yeah.
Then you can frustrate grace. Right? So the title of the message is Choose Grace.
Amen.
Choose Grace.
Amen.
The word frustrate, I checked the Webster 1828 Noah Webster Dictionary. It says there, I'll read it in its entirety. Part, adjective, it's a vain, ineffectual, useless, unprofitable, null, void, of no effect. Literally, to break or interrupt, hence to defeat, to disappoint, to balk. You know, when I read that, to balk, you know, I thought, I only hear that during baseball games or something like that, you know, when the pitchers balk, you know. To bring to nothing, as to frustrate a plan, design, or attempt to frustrate the will or purpose. To disappoint, which is applied to persons, to make null, to nullify, to render of no effect, as to frustrate a conveyance or deed. So this thing called frustrated is really frustrating, right? Now turn your Bible to Galatians 3:1. So you're not going to go far. Maybe probably on the same page, right? Galatians 3:1, starting in verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? You know, the word foolish there means slow thinking or lazy thinkers applied to persons, you know. In Scripture, again, according to Webster, it's a wicked, sinful, acting without regard to the divine law. and glory, or to one's own eternal happiness. Well, the Galatians were really foolish, because Paul said that not only in verse 1, but also in verse 3. See that? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? What's the answer to that?
No.
No, you're having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So, I mean, that's why, you know, when, you know, some commentators would, you know, say that, the Galatian saints or the Galatian Christians at the time were so fickle in their thinking. And compare that, if you want to turn your Bible, compare that to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because when Paul says, "Who hath bewitched you?" When you say bewitched, that's a trickery, right? Who had tricked you? Who had like cheated you out of a truth? You know, turned your previously held belief into something that is totally contrary to what the purpose was, and in this case, what Paul taught them, right? So, you know, there's so many ways to be bewitched nowadays. You know, I mean, especially with the current preachers, so-called preachers that we have today, public preachers, who are so good at speech. You know, public speaking. You know, words that are carefully selected, words that can really impress you. You know, just judging by the words that they used. So in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." So it was not with excellency of speech, right? "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You know, when I was still new in the grace at the time when I read that verse, I thought that Paul was just being humble, but at the same time, you know, maybe a reverse pride or something. You know what? Because I couldn't believe that Paul, having read the epistles, the 13 epistles, and then when he says not with excellency of speech, and we of course know that, you know, so many occasions in the book of Acts where he spoke publicly, you know, addressing the nation of Israel, addressing Festus, the governor, and all that, you know, and trying to state his case. I'm pretty sure he did that, you know, rather eloquently, right? But here he says, "I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." The wisdom there is not the spiritual wisdom, of course. It's the worldly wisdom, right? And then, and you go back to 3:1, where it says, "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth?" How was Jesus Christ been evidently set forth in Galatians, in Galatia? By who taught him, right? They had a good teacher, right? I mean, the apostle himself. Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth. He taught them the grace doctrine, right? So when he says that, that's why it's so unbelievable that the Galatians in that short period of time stopped paying attention to the doctrine of grace. That's why he says in 3:2, "This only would I learn of you," chapter 2, "receive ye the Spirit of the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" The answer is hearing of faith, of course. "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Again, no. Because grace ceases to be grace if God can be compelled. If God can be forced to withdraw it in the presence of human failure and sin. It's not grace. If you sin or I sin, right? Would God withdraw His grace from us?
No.
But if God can be compelled to do that, then it's not grace. Right? The opposite of that is also true. Grace cannot be exercised where there is the slightest degree of human merit. You heard of what John's always giving as an example. God can make 99% of grace, right? And if you just even have 1% of that grace, then it's not grace. Right? Grace cannot be exercised in the slightest degree of human merit to be recognized. And you can compare that to, go quickly to Romans, hold on to Galatians, Romans 4. Romans 4 says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Right? If you work for it, then somebody owes you for that work. Right? Just like in your job. We exchange hours. We exchange our time. 8 hours, 9 hours a day. In my case, 9 hours a day, because I'm off every other Friday, which is good. It works out, right? So I work 9 hours every day just to cover that 40 hours a week. Come payday, can you imagine my employer telling me, "Hey, Henry, because I am just so good to you and I'm just a great employer, I'm giving you this something dollars in exchange for your 40 hours of work." What would I say to that? Would I say thank you? Maybe, but in my mind I would say, I work for that. Can we say that when we are under grace? In grace you cannot say that. Because grace is not considered debt. You don't have to work for it. There's no work involved. Right? I even have a cue that says turn the page, right? Galatians, go back to Galatians, but this time in chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We're not going far in terms of verses. 1:6, again. Paul says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So soon. "7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." There's so many perversions of the gospel, corruptions of the gospel that is being preached today. The grace of Christ, the only way to get that is through faith. By grace, through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. And if you go back to Hebrew 11, Hebrew chapter 11, it says, 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I know Hebrew is not really for us or to us. It's for us, but it's not to us, right? But this verse here is a transcend. Transdispensational verse. Regardless of the dispensation, God only deals with us on faith, right? For without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, right? It is only by faith, right, that we can please God. Faith is always believing what God said, what God's word said on a page. When God tells you something, you believe that, right? Based on what God is doing in your time. It's not always the same. You know, God dealt with human beings in different ways, right? They're not always the same. When God promised Abraham that he's going to be the father of many nations, and that the nation of Israel would be as the sands of the seas, as far as multitudes is concerned, what did Abraham do?
Believe.
Just believe it, right? He's going to be the father of many nations, regardless of the present situation that he was in. No, 99 years old and still, you know, no child, right? And the child that he has, was Ishmael. It came from his own works, his own efforts, trying to short-circuit what God promised him and Sarah, right? But he believed that. The Bible says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for what? For righteousness. Did he do anything? Did he do any work?
No.
When God promised Noah that he's going to flood the earth and told him to build a boat, what did Noah do? He believed and he built a boat. Took him 120 years, but he built a boat. Does God tell you to build a boat today?
No.
Mustn't tell you to build a boat today. So you can't apply that to yourself. That's why we rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly divide the word of truth. Truth from truth.
Yep.
Not false doctrines from truth. It's truth from truth. The entire Bible is truth. Whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament. Right? So faith is always believing God's word on a page and not simply believing what you want to believe. Don't apply anything that's not applied to you. Right? We should always live our lives on the power of God's word. The power of God's word on a page. And not on the authority of our own opinions. Right? Or somebody else's opinions. Right? You know, you hear somebody, you know, some Christians would say, well, you know, my pastor says this, my pastor said that. Well, where can you find that in the Bible? They don't know. Right? Galatians 5:4. Galatians chapter 5 verse 4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. See that? We're talking grace, but of course you cannot talk grace without talking about the law. But it's the antithesis of grace. Right? In today's dispensation. Back here in time past, this is God, how God dealt with His people by the law.
That's right.
Right?
Right?
The law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is the people that were living in those days, right? That's the problem, not the law. There's nothing wrong with the law, right? So when Paul says Christ has become of no effect unto you, if you try to put yourself, here we are in this dispensation of the grace of God, if you try to go back here under the law, which we call now legalism, right? That's, by the way, that's what the Galatians did, right? They went back into the law. They become legalistic Christians, right? That's why Paul says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, justified by the law. Can one really be justified by the law today? Maybe there, right? But I don't know of anybody that was justified by the law here, even here. Because you can't obey the law. Yeah, you got 613 rules and regulations. You know, you got the moral law, you got the civil law, and then you have the ceremonial law. You know, all the food that you can and cannot eat and all that, right? So you have the ceremonials, moral and civil law. Israel, they were under that. But you will not find any verse in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the first five books, they call it the Pentateuch, that Moses said that he can distinguish between moral and civil law. Law is law, whether it's ceremonial, whether it's civil, whether it's moral. Mm-hmm. When you come short of that, those three laws, then you are sin. You have to offer your sacrifice. You got to get the animals, the approved animals, no? Not the lame and the lazy, right? You have to offer that to God. Paul did that, you know? Paul did that. In Philippians he said that. Go ahead.
And also Romans 3:20, like what Paul said, you know, no flesh is justified in the law.
Yeah, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight.
That's right.
Right?
Right. Right.
Especially here, it's more in focus here, that you cannot do the works of the law here. You cannot be justified by the law. Right? James says that you can obey the whole law and fail in one, then you sin. You're a sinner. Right? Romans 3:23 says, for all come short of the glory of God. When Paul says all, that means people in this dispensation and this dispensation, all have come short of the glory of God. You cannot really, however faithful you are, you cannot satisfy the requirements of the law. Because the purpose of the law is not really to save you. The purpose of the law is to show that I am a sinner. That's the purpose of the law. Right? By the way, when Paul says you are fallen from grace on Galatians 5:4, it doesn't mean that you're going to lose your salvation. You know that, right? That you're going to lose your justification in Christ. That's not what Paul meant. It does not mean that you're going back under the law, you're going to lose that. But what happens is Christ has become of no effect to you. It's like he said, right? You are fallen from the position. Falling from grace is basically, Paul is saying, you are fallen from the position and you're standing in Christ by going back to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. That is in Galatians 4:9 for reference. 4, verse 9. Anytime a believer tries to obtain their righteousness by giving the law any place in their lives, you're going to have problems. You're going to have confusion. It's going to affect your edification. You're going to be destabilized in your position and in your understanding, in your standing in Christ. I don't know if you believe this, but I truly believe that there will be saints, either, obviously, you know, our redemption does not happen until the rapture, right? I believe that, truly believe that when the rapture comes, there will be Christians, believers, that's going to be miserable. Miserable. Because sometime in their lives they went back to this. They tried to obey the law. They tried to follow the law. They tried to live their lives under the law. They're going to be disappointed. And that's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. It's a situation where, you know, people will say, oh, you know, my bonfire is bigger than yours, you know. Something like that. But I don't think you can boast about that. You can boast about that, right? Because those are the ones that are going to get burned by fire. Because our works are going to be tested by fire. Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusted against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. See, that's the nature of the believer. You know, I heard a sermon by Pastor Jordan. This is an old, old sermon. You know, that I'm pretty sure Joe and Susan knows that Jekyll and Hyde Christians, right? You know, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You know, those... he's saying that there are two contending parties in the life of every Christian. You know, it's grace and law. You know, Dr. Hyde is the one that believes in grace. Mr. Hyde is the one that always resorts back to the law. Right? When do I believe that happens in every believer? Because Paul himself went through that experience in Romans 7. You can read the entire Romans 7. It happened to him. So if it can happen to Paul, it can surely happen to us. Right? But then again, let us be glad, because after that verse 17, there's a verse 18. What does it say? But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. You see? But if ye are led by the Spirit. If ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Oh, how does one get led by the Spiit, by the way? Do you wait for somebody, you know, something from the sky to come down like a lightning and hit you, and then you glow in the dark or something like that, then I got the Spirit, brother. Is that what it is?
No.
So how does one get led by the Spirit?
Right here.
Read and heed and study the Word. Every chance and opportunity that you get. That's how you get led by the Spirit. And when you are edified by the Word of God, you will not resort back to the law. Because the fruit which the law demands, grace provides. What is then the difference between law and grace? So what is the difference? Both are good. So what's the difference?
Works and freedom.
Here, you don't have a chance. You know, that expression. Even if hell freezes over, you won't stand a chance here. Right? Here, you do. The law shows you that you cannot do it. You cannot. Whereas grace gives you it, gives it to you as a free gift. You don't even have to work for it. That's why in Romans 3:19, and by the way, if you're wondering what the purpose of the law is, this is the purpose of the law. Romans 3:19. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The law shows that you're a sinner. You're guilty. That's what the law does. Right? So why Clay said that, Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Right? Paul would not have known. He would not have known how bad it is to covet, not because of the law, until he knew that law, right? One of the commandments. The law declares you to be a sinner. And by the way, when the law declares you to be a sinner, if you're in that situation, that's probably the utter futility and vanity that you can get yourself into, right? Of living one's life, living under the law. Again, Paul had that experience well stated in Romans 7. Then again, on 21, Romans 3:21, but now, aren't you glad that there's that two words, but now? Right? Meaning it's a 180-degree turn. You know that, but now it's a 180-degree turn. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's always by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not yours. It's His. Unto all and upon all them that what?
Believe.
That's all you got to do. That's your role. That's our role. Just believe. You know, I mean, people are so stubborn and so hard-headed. You know, reading that verse, that when you all have to do is believe, people are having a hard time doing that. And yet they want to do the works of the law when they can't even believe. But what's the root of that? Why are people so stubborn when it comes to that? When the verse clearly said all you got to do is believe. The flesh, the pride, the self-pride, right? I got to have a part in that. Right?
They say believing is a work.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, even the... Okay, 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We said that verse, you know, all have sinned.
Yeah.
And then the wonderful verse in verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I said that quite fast. Being justified what?
Freely.
Freely. By His grace. You know, when Beth was still with us here, you know, attending with us, Beth, forgot his last name. She always say, freely, that's a grace word. You know, freely is a grace word. Unfortunately, the word freely was first mentioned in Genesis 2. You know that? Genesis 2. Go back there for reference. Genesis 2, let me see. Uh, 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and to dress it and to keep it. 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest what?
Freely,
freely eat. Now turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Go to 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? 4 words. We're still suffering from that today. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, I'm looking at the word freely, it's not there.
No.
We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So she omitted that word freely. That's the first occasion that that word was used in the Word of God. Right? Freely. By the way, you know, most people will say, well, you know, it was Eve. Her name was not Eve yet. You know, it says the woman, right? Mm-hmm. Eve was not named Eve until what? Chapter 5. Anyway, now go back to Romans 3. Romans 3. Here's a Romans 3, verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Propitiation. What is propitiation?
Fully satisfying
sacrifice, right? The perfect atoning sacrifice. That's what propitiation is. And that propitiation is who?
Christ.
Right? He was our propitiation. verse 26. To declare, I say this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It's Christ. He is the one that justifies us. When we believe the gospel, when we believe God's word, you don't feel it. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do somersault, right? But you got to do is believe, and He justifies you. He promised you that. 3:27, Romans. Where's boasting then? Where's boasting? You can't find it. It is excluded. You can't boast of something that you did not do. He did it for you. By what law? Of works? Nay, Paul says, but by the law of faith. 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
Amen.
No works.
Amen.
No works. I cannot be too clear about that. I can say that any clearer, right? Only way you can be justified, we can be justified by faith, is without the deeds of the law. That all we have to do is just believe. Galatians. Back to Galatians. I'm telling you, we're not going that far, right? Galatians 3:26 this time. Oh, I'm sorry. 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified. See, that's the function. Another function of the law is in our dispensation now, right? It serves as our schoolmaster, right?
Yes.
To bring us unto Christ. But after the faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We don't need the law anymore. Because we have Christ. We have Christ. We have His grace. We should have a louder amen there.
Amen.
Right? Amen. What the law does is gives us the knowledge that we are sinners. I said that. The faith here, by the way, but after faith is come, the faith here is the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, of having faith and trusting in His shed blood on that cross. Right? 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's not the topic of my message, baptism, but just know that when you read anything in Paul's epistle about baptism, don't think about water. Right? No, Richard, Pastor Jordan always say, there is not the slightest single molecule, he says, included in that word, baptism. It's a dry, totally dry baptism. It's the function of the Holy Spirit baptizing you, baptizing us into Christ, placing us, our identity, together with Christ. That's a supernatural operation of God. Right? You don't feel it. You, at least not in your five senses. Now go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:8. I know, we cannot exhaust. I mean, studying grace is a lifetime, so you know, 1 hour will not do justice on this one. 1 Timothy 1. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. You know, that law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. We've said that. Paul said that. Knowing this. You know, when Paul says knowing this, it's a few word for us. We have to know that. Right? Or when he says, know ye not, he's telling you something that you should know. So when he says, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man. It's not. Why did God administer the law to the nation of Israel? Because they were stiff-necked people. Right? That the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, and for sinners, for unholy and profane. He enumerated a lot of undesirable stuff here. For murderers of mothers, and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for man-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. You can't escape that list. Well, you know, I mean, people would say, well, I have not committed murder lately, or I have not stole anything. Well, it says liars. Right? Can't escape that if you're honest. Right? And to check that, go. There's a comparison verse in Romans 3, chapter 3. I'm sorry, Romans 3, chapter 3, verse Start in the beginning verse. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is their circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. That's the advantage of being a Jew. Right? Paul says, because to them, God committed the oracles of God, the commandments, the ceremonies, and all that. Right? That's their advantage. But then when you go to verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Meaning they is Israel, right? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Both Jews and Gentiles. It's only two groups of people basically on this planet Earth. Jews or Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And Scripture says, we are all under sin. There's no escape to that, right? As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. That's a rather, condemning statement when Paul says that, But he's just basically quoting Psalm, I think. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth God. There is none that seeketh after God. All the way to verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Right? That's the story of men. That's the history of mankind. Basically, you're reading the history of mankind there, right? But Romans 6. Go to Romans 6. This is one of the most uplifting falling verse that you can find. Romans 6, 14. Yeah, we're sinners. But once we believe the gospel of the grace of God, once we believe that Christ shed His blood for you, personally for you, this is now your position in Christ. Paul says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. You better underline that verse, because it's the one that will always stabilize you in times of weakness, in times of confusion. You're not under the law. The law cannot condemn you because you're not under it. Amen. You're under grace. Right? Romans 7, next chapter, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. When we're still in the flesh, Paul says, the motion of sins, which were by the law. The law, identify that. When Paul enumerated those lists of things that people do, right? It did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. It resulted in death, right? And by the way, when you turn to Romans 7, always be aware that this is the chapter where Paul struggled. He truly struggled in his identity and position in Christ. Right? 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. Jump to 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, he says. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding simple. Right? So the pleadings of the Apostle Paul are the pleadings of a man who knew and trusted his God. They could not have emanated from somebody who was an unbeliever. You know, because some people say, you know, Romans 7 is really, Paul is telling the story when he was still an unbeliever. No. He's telling you the story of his struggle. Right? How could Paul be an unbeliever? I'll give you examples. Right? When Paul says, but now we are 7:6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, he says. Unbelievers don't say those words. Right? 24, O wretched men that I am, he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This is pretty much the crescendo of Romans 7. You know, verse 24, when he says, O wretched men that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Unbelievers don't say those words. Especially 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. With the mind, spiritual mind. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Right? That's the struggle. And in 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, you know, one of the longest chapters in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. In verse 56, it says, the sting of death is sin. That's the instrument that sin uses. Right? A death uses sin. Because sin always results in death. And the strength of sin, he says, is the law. That's the relationship between death, sin, and law. Right? Now go to Colossians. Here comes the struggle as John goes through every week, right? Colossians 2. Colossians 2, 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Why do you subject yourself to ordinances? What are these ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Where do you find those? Right here. Right? From those, especially ceremonial law. Touch not, handle not, taste not. 22, which are all to perish with the using and after the commandments and doctrines of what?
Men.
Right? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and in neglecting of the body, not in any honor. And the purpose of that is what? The satisfying of the flesh. You see? Go to Titus. Titus 2:11. I may have to have a second up, just like Tom did.
There you go.
There you go. Titus 2:11. 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared where? To all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Right? We should end our message there, but I obviously cannot finish this. But I want you to think about what is grace. What truly is grace, and what is the difference between grace and law, and why we should not go back here. Right? There's no need. Don't even dip your foot in that water of sin, in that water of law, of the law. Don't even try that, right? Stay here.
Amen.
Choose grace.
Choose grace.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your message of grace, O God. And we thank You for the Apostle Paul in these words that we read, and the things that we have in Christ, and we don't even have to work for them. Although You encourage good works for us to abound in good works, but simply for our justification and even sanctification, we should not trust in ourselves, but only in the name and within the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can find grace. Thank You for that, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.